Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. This is the Friday we dare to call good. We do so because it's on this Friday that we commemorate the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, not as Jesus Christ dying as the victim, but rather as Jesus Christ willingly going to the cross to take upon himself the sins of humanity. We're going to be talking about that today. We're going to be talking about the cross and resurrection together. My special guest is going to be Michael Horton, who's professor of apologetics and theology at Westminster Theological Seminary in California. And I'll be telling you more about him and looking forward to that conversation. We're going to be talking about how, indeed, we talk about the cross and resurrection of Christ to a postmodern culture. We're living in a time of rather tremendous spiritual confusion. And just as preparation for that, just kind of getting our minds around the challenge, let me just talk to you about two recent articles that appeared in the media. The first appeared Monday in USA Today. It's by Stephen Prothero of Boston University. It's entitled Millennials Do Faith and Politics Their Way. The subtitle of the article is This Rising Generation Isn't Losing Its Religion. These young people are simply resisting the tried and true brands of American religion and politics. Can you blame them? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. Then the Courier Journal here in Louisville, Kentucky. A very interesting article by Peter Smith just a few days ago entitled Some Locals Focus on Spirituality, Not Religions. Very, very similar. Peter Smith cites material coming from recent research indicating that 27% of American adults identify themselves as more spiritual than religious. That's 27%. That's up from 19% in just 1998, according to the General Social Survey, which is based in Chicago. Nearly 30% of adults under the age of 40 state it more emphatically, they are spiritual but have no religion at all. Fascinating stuff here. Timothy Paul Jones on our faculty there at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary says, spiritual has in some sense come to mean my own personal religion with my own individual creed. The question for the spiritual, not religious, is not, is it true, but does it work for me? That's exactly true. What we're looking at in this society, in this postmodern age, is that people are beginning to say, look, I don't have to be accountable to any particular set of beliefs. I don't have to be accountable to any particular belief system. All indeed I have to do is just, be a good person and cobble together my own spirituality. And of course, you use the word faith, but for many Americans, faith is nothing more than faith in faith. There's no object to it. It's nothing more than a mood or a disposition of the mind. Stephen Prothero, writing at USA Today on Monday in the On Religion column, and you need to check that out just about every Monday with the USA Today. It's always interesting. He's writing not only about young people in general, but about his own 16-year-old daughter, who said, in reference to all this research, she said that she and her friends don't want to be, here's the word, branded. They don't have to go by some brand, whether it's a denominational brand or a religious brand. Stephen Prothero cites the Pew Forum's Religion Among the Millennials report, and he points out a couple of things that are really important. The report says that they are less religiously affiliated than their elders, and that is certainly true. Millennials are significantly more unaffiliated than members of Generation X were at comparable points in the life cycle and twice as unaffiliated as baby boomers were as young adults. And yet, Stephen Prothero very helpfully points out that most of these young people aren't atheists. They don't declare themselves to be unbelievers. They just don't want to wear any particular set of beliefs. They don't want to accept anyone else's brand. Now, I'm looking at this, and you know, let me tell you what's at stake here. In a postmodern world, every one of us is told you can design your life, your belief system, your morality, your spirituality around what is important to you. And what we're going to be talking about today with Michael Horton coming up in the conversation you'll soon be hearing is the reality that none of us actually has enough wisdom, even about ourselves, to know what we need. If you ask me at any given moment what I need, I could speak of any number of things that would be accessible to me and known to me. But the most basic need of my life, over against the measure of eternity, is indeed something that I can't know for myself. Someone outside of me, indeed my Creator, is going to have to tell me what that problem is. God does that, by the way, in Scripture. He tells us the problem is sin. And what, in response to sin, God calls us to do is to believe in Christ. And when we're talking about this on Good Friday, of course, we're centering on those two events, the death and then the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that secure our salvation. That's the very ground of the gospel and the good news that God saves sinners. He does so, and he does so solely through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us that. And that is not only sufficient for our salvation, it is indeed God's chosen means whereby he redeems sinners. He saves persons from their sins. But, of course, you know, that's what doesn't show up in so many of these polls. And just to speak bluntly, you're not going to find too many people you just go up to on the street and say, what's your problem? And their answer be sin. The reality is we'll come up with almost anything else to describe our own problem. We'll come up with almost anything else to try to explain ourselves. We're not going to come up with sin because, you know, frankly, it takes divine insight and revelation for us to know even that that is our problem. I'm looking forward to this conversation with Michael Horton. Let me tell you something. I don't think I have ever, in my long experience of talking with people about Christ, I don't think I have ever found anyone who came to a profound understanding of sin, his or her own personal sin, who did not come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Because I think once you come to understand sin, that's one of the very mechanisms that God uses to open our eyes to see our need for Christ and his provision in Christ for all that we need. Looking forward to that conversation in just a moment. We're going to be talking about cross and resurrection to a postmodern culture. Folks, there's big news out there, and you're going to be tracking some things over the weekend. Of course, continuing controversy that is centered now in the Vatican and Pope Benedict XVI handling child abuse cases. And what we are noticing right now is a significant shift in this discussion. It is shifting from what might be described as something like public relations and moral outrage to what is almost certainly now going to be far more political and more legal. There are some jurisdictions in the United States, including a court in Kentucky, that is looking to issue subpoenas to the Vatican. And we're going to be seeing some very interesting issues break there, even as we're going to see European governments and others likely take some similar actions. Folks, the Catholic situation is one that is somewhat awkward for a non-Catholic to discuss. But I'll tell you this. This particular controversy is a reminder to us that the church will be judged by the world. There's simply no doubt about it. The church is judged by the world, judged according to whether or not we live what we say we believe. And when it comes right down to this particular scandal, it doesn't just touch the Roman Catholic Church. It by extension, given the modern mind, gets extended to everyone who would claim to be a church, who would present himself or herself as speaking for Christianity. This is a reminder to us that with fear and trembling, we've got to make certain that there are adequate structures of moral and legal accountability. The church must never be above that kind of accountability because, after all, the church is held to a standard far higher than that of any human court, and thus we had better have our things in order to make certain that nothing like this can happen, that nothing can happen to one of the little ones under our care, and that there is total and full accountability. And my guess is that this is an issue that is simply not going to go away. We'll continue to track it with you, as well as other issues. Folks, I want to give you a heads up about something coming over the weekend. The New York Times Magazine, Sunday Magazine's always a major piece of media real estate. And when you think about Easter Sunday, that's what most Americans are going to be thinking about on Sunday. And you think about the New York Times Magazine. Here you have the old gray lady of American media, the most influential newspaper in America, coming out with its Sunday Magazine, which is its major literary expression. And the big story is going to be the question, can animals be gay? John Bodalam, writing for New York Times Magazine, is investigating that. The advanced copy of that article is already up at the New York Times website. We'll be talking about that, I guarantee you, in days to come. But let me tell you what's going on there. What is behind that kind of research? I've written about this rather extensively at my website at albertmuller.com, and I've been tracking this for some time. You see, the issue here comes down to how we define the word natural. Those who are pushing the homosexual agenda, the full normalization of homosexuality, are doing so largely with the argument that that it is not unnatural, that nature does not imply any one kind of relationship or any one kind of normative sexuality. So there is a very full-bore effort, broad scale in terms of science and popular culture, to try to come up with some way to find homosexuality to be natural, and you're going to have to find it in the animal world. Fascinating stuff. One of my favorite lines so far from the article as I have read it, is one of the scientists saying he was kind of uncomfortable pressing the questions of the sex lives of animals. Well, uncomfortable. This is the cover story in the New York Times Magazine, folks. Yes, happy Festival of the Resurrection America. The New York Times Magazine is going to be discussing whether or not animals can be gay. And that's not the topic for our conversation today. It's rather how we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, in particular the cross and resurrection, in a postmodern age to postmodern people who are asking largely postmodern questions and are not really focused on sin and salvation. It's a conversation you're not going to miss. We'll be right back with more on the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Miller Program. My guest today is Dr. Michael Horton, who serves as Professor of Apologetics and Theology at Westminster Seminary, California. And he is the author of many best-selling books. As a matter of fact, he's the author-editor of 20 books, including a series of studies in Reformed dogmatics published by Westminster John Knox Press. Most recently, he's the author of a book entitled Christless Christianity, The Alternative Gospel of the American Church. He's also associate pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, California. That's very close to Escondido. Michael Horton, welcome to the Albert Miller Program.
Thank you, Al. Great to be with you.
Well, it's always good to have a conversation with you, and I'll tell you here, is we're just a couple of days from the celebration on our annual church calendar of the Festival of the Resurrection. We're today talking on the day that is called Good Friday, and I just want us to ponder for a moment how in the world we talk to Americans in a postmodern society such as our own about cross and resurrection in a way that is biblically and theologically faithful and yet really does connect to people. We're living in an odd time, aren't we? I mean, just consider for a moment the kind of worldview that really marks most Americans. It seems that the idea of, death and resurrection is something when it comes to the historical claims of Christ is rather distant from most Americans.
Yeah, one thing that isn't distant for most Americans, like most people, it's the reality of our own death. And, the most relevant thing to any human being, even more relevant than national health care, is the fact that regardless of how good our medicine is, we're going to die. And Good Friday is good because someone died in our place, the God-man, bearing our sins, the curse, that is the source of death, so that we can't be contained by death. We will be raised on the last day. That is the greatest hope that we can possibly have and proclaim to the world.
And that is a hope that is uniquely in Christ. We're living in the midst of a society. You document this very well in your new book, Christless Christianity, where you do talk about the alternative gospel of the American church. But what we're looking at here is by and large, a society that is concerned with issues that revolve around the self, with the modalities of the therapeutic. And so when most Americans on this Friday, as well as any other Friday, are focused on their primary concerns, by and large, those concerns tend to revolve very closely around the first person singular. And now we are confronting as Christians this day, which tells us that which was most needful for us, we could not do for ourselves.
Well, that's just it, Al. You can't preach. This is exactly why you can't preach to people's felt needs, because our felt needs are superficial. We have to preach God's holiness and righteousness and the law of God with all of its force and power from the scriptures so that people will come to feel a need that they don't just walk in the doors already having. That's the problem with the therapeutic worldview that we bring to us in this culture when we walk into church, is it that we're not asking the questions that the gospel addresses. And so if we're trying to turn the gospel into something that will address the kinds of therapeutic questions we're asking, how can I have a better life now? How can I have a better marriage? How can I raise positive kids in a negative world? How can I have more self-esteem? Then we're really not going to hear the gospel. We're going to hear something that really you could hear from Oprah or Dr. Phil or anyone else, but it won't be good news.
Okay, Michael, let me ask you to do something for us here, just straightforwardly. Just in light of your reading of the culture, in light of where we know many Americans are preoccupied, and frankly, in light of the fact that millions and millions of Americans are primarily excited this weekend about the release of the iPad, another artifact of American technology, you know, just get right to the issue of why the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most decisive event in human history.
Right. Well, it's front page news. This is of world consequence because, you know, everybody faces the question, how am I going to appear before a holy God? And there are all sorts of answers to that. The various religions provide a panoply of things you can do, programs that you can engage in that will help bring inner peace and solace. But all of that is just, in the words of God to Jeremiah, dressing the wound of my people as though it were not serious, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. All of the solutions that are provided by self-help, by the world's religions, are methods of masking the real problem that we have. The real problem that we have is not inside of us, you know, that we don't have inner peace. The real problem is we don't have peace with God. And until that problem is addressed and solved in Jesus Christ, we don't have any good news to take to the world. That's why Paul said, if Christ is not raised, then we are of all men the most to be pitied. Paul didn't say, hey, haven't you lived a better life? Haven't you had better families? Haven't you had more self-esteem? Didn't you have your best life now? He says, if Christ is not raised, we're still in our sins. And we just have to believe that that is the most relevant issue, whether or not the average person on the street of in contemporary America believes that.
Yeah, well, the average American, I'm afraid, actually is not preoccupied with concern about the fact that he or she is going to give an answer to a holy God. I think that's a very, very difficult assumption to make. Except, and this is where you began your comments earlier, we do know we're going to die. And I think when most Americans contemplate their own death, they have to believe, even as they may be resistant ideologically to the thought, they have to know that there is a judgment that's coming.
Right. Yeah, it's really amazing when Paul says that we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We know there's a God. We know there's a judgment. We know that we are responsible for the lives that we've led and that we're under God's condemnation. We know all of that, Paul says, by nature. And yet the myriad ways in which we mask that, we numb ourselves to it, is truly remarkable. One way we suppress the truth in unrighteousness is to go so far as really to deny death. And I think we're in a culture today, Al, that is constitutionally incapable of really facing death. We have, you know, all of the face creams to rub out the wrinkles. We have, the expectation that we're supposed to be kept alive. When people finally do die, they don't really die anymore. They pass away, and they go to cemeteries with euphemistic names like Forest Lawn. And we're just not faced with death. We don't like to talk about death, and yet it's a reality that is coming up ahead for all of us.
Indeed, it is. We'll be right back to talk more with Michael Horton. You're listening to the Albert Miller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. We are talking today on the Friday we dare to call good, the day in which we commemorate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ coming on Sunday, but the day that we recognize today as the death of Christ on the cross for us. My guest today is Michael Horton. He is himself on radio as the co-host of the White Horse Inn, a nationally syndicated weekly radio broadcast. He is also a professor of apologetics and theology at Westminster Seminary, Theological Seminary there in California, author of many books, including the recent book Christless Christianity, The Alternative Gospel of the American Church. Michael, I want to go right at the issue of the cross here. What happened on the cross? When I listen to so much of the cultural conversation, even where it is we might describe as remotely Christian, it is often nothing more than about the cross as a subjective event. In other words, Jesus Christ merely showing us the love of God. Let's talk straightforwardly about what the Bible presents as the meaning of the death of Christ on the cross.
Sure. Well, Jesus said that it was that for that purpose that he came into the world, to die for our sins and be raised for our justification. Paul says that God set him forth as a propitiation in his blood. That's a technical word, propitiation, that we don't hear very often today. But it means to turn away wrath, that God the Father himself so loved the world that he turned away his own wrath by substituting his own son, who willingly gave his life for that purpose. It's hard for us to talk about God's wrath today, but the good news is only good because there is a deep problem that we know symptomatically exists between us and God that we try to hide. But we can't hide. And again, the good news is that the gospel is big enough to handle this. The gospel is the announcement that God has found a way to be be both just and the justifier of the ungodly. And I'm one of those people. I am the ungodly. And he didn't come to make good people better. He didn't come to encourage people to live a happier and better and more fulfilling life. He came to bear the sins, the guilt of sinners, the ungodly. And so now, you know, we're free to, at last, to agree with God about our condition and to accept us, accept ourselves for who we really are in Adam and in ourselves, so that we can be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So I think that's you're absolutely right. We have turned from the objective event of the cross, what God was doing in Christ, and his objective wrath and our objective guilt, to the subjective feelings and experiences in our hearts. And so the cross becomes something that makes me want to live for Jesus, rather than Jesus living for me and dying for me. And the resurrection becomes, you know, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart, rather than the testimony of the apostles to the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead as the first fruits of the new creation.
Yeah, you know, absolutely, Michael. When you start looking at what Americans do to the cross, I mean, there are many evangelical preachers who will, with the best of intentions, but with far too little theology and conviction, go into the pulpit, and on Resurrection Sunday, they will declare that our lives now have more meaning because of what Christ has accomplished for us. More meaning will not give us what we need to face a holy judge.
No, I just heard a one of the most famous evangelical leaders today, talking about the cross and resurrection in very vague general terms that could have been expressed by any liberal Protestant in the 1950s, when he said that what we learn from Good Friday and Easter is that God can take even bad circumstances and turn them around for good.
It's a very long way from the clear biblical teaching that before the foundation of the earth, before the creation of the cosmos, God intended to redeem a people through the blood of his Son, who is indeed described as the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. My guest today has been Dr. Michael Horton, professor of apologetics and theology at Westminster Theological Seminary in California, author of the book Christless Christianity. You need to take a look at it. You need to read it. A very clear indictment of the contemporary church, subtitled The Alternative Gospel of the American Church. We'll be right back with more on the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. Let's just set the stage for what we're talking about and thinking about here. Just imagine there are many of Americans, by the millions right now, who are probably in rush hour trying to get home on a Friday afternoon. Right now, there are many people across America who are fixing dinner, getting ready for a Friday evening. Some are no doubt getting ready for Good Friday services. Others during the course of the day attended Good Friday services. But even as a minority of Americans found their way into some recognition of the meaning of this day, millions of others are more preoccupied with other things. Millions of Americans, by the hundreds of millions, are certainly aware of the fact that we're looking at the release of the Apple computer's new product, the iPad. And Apple, in releasing this product, knew exactly what it was doing in calculating public response and public interest, and thus you look at the headlines in the newspapers, and a great deal of it has to be with has to do with whether or not the iPad's going to be a big success. Meanwhile, even as those Americans are standing in line for their technology or, frankly, getting in line for reservations for dinner or just trying to get home, the reality is that most of us are not concerned about eternity so much as we are about time. We're not concerned about facing a holy judge at the end of our lives as much as we are about arranging our weekend. And so Easter weekend, as is most often called in this society, the Festival of the Resurrection, which takes place on Sunday, comes as a focal event as most Americans are still very much preoccupied with the issues of the self. And I raise that because that is where most Americans are. Most Americans are right now more concerned with how they're going to get through the weekend as consumers, looking for entertainment, fun, taking care of the needs of their family, doing a little work around the house and all the other things. And that's exactly how we should expect most people who do not know the gospel and are not who are not Christians, they're not believers. That's how we should expect they would look at a weekend. Maybe because it's Easter, there'll be some kind of family get-together. Maybe because it's Easter, they will actually plan to go to church. And that will be an unusual activity for them, given other Sundays. But I'll tell you the truth. My concern is less with those folks than with the many, many who believe themselves to be Christians and believe that they are following Christ faithfully. They believe they've made a commitment to Jesus Christ, his Savior and his Lord. And yet, when they think about what took place on the cross, and they think about the significance of the empty tomb, by and large, those are the same preoccupations that they bring that we would find among secular folks as well. In other words, they're mainly concerned with how the cross adds meaning to my life, how resurrection adds significance to my life, how indeed the cross and resurrection of Christ come together to make me a better me. That is not what we're talking about. That is not what the Bible makes clear took place on the cross. That is not the significance of the empty tomb. We come to understand that the cross of Christ represents God saving sinners by both requiring and providing the sacrifice that alone would be sufficient, and that is the sacrifice of his own sinless Son. We come to understand God's purpose, his absolute sovereign determinative purpose to save a people, not who were seeking to be saved, but who by and large did not even understand the peril of our plight. We come to understand that sin is not merely something that disassociates our inner self from inner peace, but rather sin is that great barrier that separates us from a holy God. We come to understand that there is nothing within us, there's nothing that we can do, there is no therapeutic option, there is no mechanism of salvation that we can wield. Indeed, we are absolutely dead in our sins and trespasses. But while we were yet sinners, the scripture says, Christ died for us. What took place on the cross was not Jesus merely showing us the love of God, merely demonstrating to us the empathy and sympathy of God, the long-suffering of God, the sacrificial love of God. Rather, the sacrificial love of God was manifest, shown to us in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross willingly. Remember, he said, no man takes my life from me. I lay my life down willingly for my sheep. Jesus Christ went to the cross knowing exactly what he was doing. He made very clear as he briefed and informed his disciples that he was going to die for the sins of the world, that indeed he was dying for them, for the atonement for their sins. In the background of this was the Old Testament sacrificial system in which countless animals had given their lives, but not one of them had led to full atonement from sin. As the book of Hebrews tells us, it is Jesus Christ alone, the perfect sacrifice, who did that. Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, not only took the sacrifice, he was the sacrifice. And it is a once-for-all sacrifice, because what resurrection tells us, what the empty tomb tells us, is that even as Jesus Christ died on Friday, the Father received his sacrifice as completely satisfactory. Completely satisfactory for the salvation of sinners, such that all who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have their sins forgiven. And as the absolute vindication of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, the Father raised him from the dead. So the resurrection is not just about hope. It's not just about an encouragement to us to live in the light of the resurrection and to have a new spirit of life. It is not merely for us an opportunity to come and celebrate the fact that life is stronger than death, that good can come out of bad, that the right can triumph over evil. Oh, it's all those things, but it's infinitely more, because it is God saying to us, I am completely satisfied in the atonement that is accomplished by my Son for you. Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, Paul tells us, is the evidence that we will be also as we die in him. Those who are in Christ will be raised with him. And so when we look to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not merely looking to an event in history, although it was that, and it is absolutely essential for us to understand that it was that. It is far more than that. Indeed, it is the central event in human history. So while Americans, by the millions, this weekend may be passing some attention to Easter, they may give some fleeting attention and attentiveness to Good Friday and Easter, the reality is that what we're talking about here are the most decisive events in human history. How decisive? Well, let's put it this way. All of history before Good Friday and the day of resurrection was looking forward to that day. And now as we look forward to the coming kingdom, we also know that we can only do so on the absolute assurance that what took place on that Friday we dare to call good, and on that resurrection day that so many call Easter, what took place there is the sole ground and certainty and foundation for life today and for all of our hopes for eternity. You know, there are many people who are going to be just wondering, why all this attention? This is nothing more than just a religious observance. Folks, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we are still dead in our sins and trespasses. The Apostle Paul was so clear about that. So Christians, as you prepare for Easter, as you prepare for the day and the festival of the resurrection, do so knowing that what we are celebrating is not merely a turning point in human history, not merely a great event from the history of the Bible. It is the decisive event in the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that allows us to have hope and certainty for both time and eternity. And that's enough to live on. And that's why resurrection, that's why the cross, why these two together make all the difference. Back with final thoughts. You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. Just some final thoughts as we're thinking about the cross and resurrection of Christ. You know, we do live in a postmodern age, and that's not just kind of a slogan we use to describe our contemporary times. It's a very clear diagnosis of the fact that many of the people around us simply think differently than people thought before. When you talk to people, say, 100 years ago, and you walked up to them and said, I want to talk to you about what happened on Good Friday, well, they would understand you're talking about space and time and history. They would understand you were talking about something that happened. And you're talking about history, the meaning of which might be debated, but the fact that there is a history, well, no, that's something that wasn't debated. We're now living in postmodern times, and many people think that, frankly, history is nothing more than a game we're playing with each other. and that there's no such thing as objective truth, and everyone just has his own story, and we just kind of live out of that story. Well, Easter's a reminder to us, the Festival of the Resurrection, the time we call Good Friday, this day in which we commemorate the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things remind us that Christianity is not just about symbolic events that we talk about and cherish and find meaning in. It's about events without which there is no Christianity. And the Apostle Paul understood this as long ago as the first century. In the book of 1 Corinthians, he makes very clear, he says, I received as of first priority the gospel, and it comes down to these two things, he said. Number one, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and number two, that God raised him from the dead according to the scriptures. And as the Apostle Paul makes very clear, an ironclad logic, if those things aren't true, then there is no Christianity. Christianity is not merely a worldview, it's not merely a philosophy, it's not certainly a kind of therapy. Christianity is a truth that lays claim upon the entire world. Christianity is a gospel that comes down to how sinners can be saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not just faith in faith, and it's not just faith in Christ the symbol, it's faith in the fact that Jesus Christ actually did in space and time and history bodily die on the cross as the sinless God-man as our substitute. We must believe that that happened in space and in time and in history. But if that's all we knew, and if that's all that happened, then as the Apostle Paul tells us, our sin is still upon us. But Christ was raised. He was raised from the dead, just as bodily, just as physically, just as historically as he died, in fulfillment of all that the Father had promised. And as Jesus Christ had told his own disciples, he would be raised. Well, that's why there is Christianity. Not only does that answer why is there a festival or a celebration, a holiday we call Easter or the Day of Resurrection, the Festival of the Resurrection. That's not only to answer why is there a day we observe, such as Good Friday. That's to explain how is it that any of us has any hope. And if you do not know Jesus Christ, you know, this is that great reminder to you that what we're talking about here is not merely a philosophy of life. It's not just something we hope will add meaning to your life. We hope that you would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in order that you would know newness of life and what it means to find life out of death. Happy Easter. Celebrate the Festival of the Resurrection and commemorate this Friday we dare to call good.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.